Open our hearts, O God, enlighten our minds, and kindle our spirits, that we may receive and transmit the gift of your love in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. What is the most important question that you have ever asked? Perhaps the question on one knee was, "Will you marry me?" Or perhaps it was in a hospital bed, "Will I ever get better?" Or perhaps beside a loved one, "Why did this have to happen?" I invite you to turn to Psalm 15, which is found on page 599 of the Book of Common Prayer. Here in Psalm 15 on page 599, as we consider important questions that we have asked, we have before us what could be called the ultimate question. We look at verse 1, "Lord, who may dwell in your tabernacle? Who may abide upon your holy hill?" In the Old Testament, the tabernacle was God's temporary dwelling place. The tabernacle was an elaborate tent, which served as a portable temple from the time that God led the Israelites from slavery in Egypt and till the completion of the temple in Jerusalem hundreds of years later. Yahweh's holy hill, in the second half of the verse, serves as a poetic contrast to the tabernacle. While the tabernacle was portable, God's holy hill was Jerusalem, specifically the temple built by Solomon in Jerusalem. And while the temple was seen to be temporary, the holy hill, the temple, was seen to be eternal. This temporal and eternal contrast helps us to better understand the question that the psalmist is asking. Lord, who may dwell in your tabernacle? Who is the one who can dwell with God in this current temporary life? Who may abide upon your holy hill? Who is it who may dwell with God in the life to come? The psalmist goes on then in verses 2 through 6 to identify who it is who can dwell with God now and forever. One of the keys to interpreting Scripture is to look out for the things that catch us off guard, that surprise us, or that would have caught off guard the original listeners. Verses 2 through 6 aren't anything else like what we find in the ancient Near East. They're not a list of things we do in order to make ourselves presentable to God. There's no dietary restrictions, there's no pilgrimages, no prayers, no charity work, or any other actions that we'd associate with being religious. The old joke goes, "Jesus is coming back soon. Look busy." But Psalm 15 is not about busyness. Unlike the pagan gods of Israel's day, Yahweh is not pleased with religious display. He does not demand that we are busy, but that we are righteous. So what is on this list? The examples of righteous living and godly character in terms of how we speak, how we relate to our neighbors, who we look up to and rely on, whether we keep our promises, and what we do with our money. This list reflects character traits which do not allow us to hide behind a cloak of religiosity. It doesn't matter what we do, it matters who we are. Jesus' words in today's gospel reading make this very point. When he says to the people of his time, "This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching human precepts as doctrines. You abandon the commandment of God and hold to human tradition." Picture the Olympics, if you would, the high jump competition in particular. A bar is set, and the athletes have to clear that bar in order to be credited for the jump. If the teaching of Psalm 15 was a high jump competition, the bar would be insurmountable. You can imagine the athlete running getting ready to jump, up, up, up. Oh, spoke harsh words against a family member. Bounces back down. Up, 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 up. Backs out of a promise. Bounces back down. Up, up, up. Buys himself out of trouble. Back down. And so whether it be one thing or another, none of us are the person that Psalm 15 describes. No matter what, we are not clearing the bar. When faced with this realization, we might respond in three ways that would be detrimental. First off, with hypocrisy. We could claim that we've already cleared the bar, it's just everyone else who hasn't cleared the bar yet. Or with apathy and denial. It doesn't matter if we clear the bar, it's arbitrary, it's not the be-all, end-all in life. Or with zealotry. I will work as hard as I can to clear the bar. Night and day, I will try to improve myself so that one day I can clear the bar. And even if I don't clear the bar, the judge will see how hard I've been trying and give me a medal anyway. None of these approaches solve the problem, because none of these approaches are the gospel. The bar still needs to be cleared. Everything we do results in us falling short. Only one person, Jesus of Nazareth, fully God and fully human, has ever cleared the bar. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. He did no evil to his neighbors. Instead, he laid down his life for his enemies. He swore to obey the Father. It did not change, though it cost him his life. He has set his face towards the cross. He was not moved, and as a result has been exalted to the right hand of God. Only Christ clears the bar. I don't think it's accidental that the psalm is written as it is. Take a look at it again in the prayer book. Notice all the pronouns. They're all in the masculine singular. The one who is written about in Psalm 15 speaks the truth from his heart. There's no guile upon his tongue. He does no evil to his friend. He does not heap contempt on his neighbor, and so on. The use of the masculine singular pronoun is not individualistic, nor is it chauvinistic. The use of the singular masculine pronoun is prophetic. The he in Psalm 15 points to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ clears the bar that Psalm 15 has set, and he carries us with him over the bar, whether we be male or female, young or old, black and white, rich or poor. That is the good news of the gospel. Another question we have to ask, though, is why a psalm? The fact that only he who is fully righteous can dwell with God now and forever is information that could have been presented to us in any number of ways. I just did it there in a sentence. It could have been done in a story. Why is it presented to us in a psalm? That is, a song that's meant to be sung. And since it is, how should we sing it? Pastor and theologian Eugene Peterson describes the psalms this way. They are God's gift to train us in prayer that is comprehensive, not patched together from emotional fragments scattered around that we chance upon. And honest, not a series of more or less sincere verbal poses that we think might please our Lord. In the Psalms, we are singing and praying God's words back to him. The Psalms reflect how it is that we should think, feel, and react. For our purposes today, we've made them metrical and set them to a familiar tune. So how should we sing this psalm? Or perhaps pray the psalm if you can't bring yourself to sing. We should sing Psalm 15 as an admission of guilt. Every week we take time in this service to confess our sins. Consider singing and praying Psalm 15 as an admission of guilt. Lord, I am unworthy to dwell with you because I have not cleared this bar. Secondly, we should sing Psalm 15 in praise of Jesus. Jesus is the one person who has perfectly done these things and who is worthy to dwell with God and does so even today at the right hand of the Father. We should also sing Psalm 15 to assist us in our striving for salvation. Striving for salvation? Isn't that just the opposite of everything I just said? Remember, that sounds backwards. Yes, we will never clear the bar, but now that Christ has carried us up over the bar, we are now able, through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, to be imitators of Christ, as Paul calls us to do. Our striving for salvation, our imitation of Christ, is not what leads to our salvation, but it stems from our salvation. Not only does it stem from our salvation, but this imitation of Christ, or the theological term, our sanctification, is what demonstrates to others that Christ has justified us and made us new creatures, that he truly has carried us over that bar. Finally, now that we've seen how we sing the psalm, we conclude by asking ourselves, why do we sing the psalm? James, in our New Testament reading this morning, warns us, "But be not doers of the word, and not merely hearers who deceive themselves. For if any are hearers of the word and not doers, they are like those who look at themselves in a mirror. For they look at themselves and, going away, immediately forget what they were like. But those who look into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and persevere, being not hearers who forget, but doers who act, they will be blessed in their doing." If we just quickly glance at the mirror of God's word every once in a while, we will always forget what we've seen and heard. And if you forget what you've heard, it's unlikely you'll do as you should. Just ask my wife. I'm a constant example of this. James tells us, though, to stare intently, to look earnestly into God's word. Come to it often. Then you will not just be hearers, but doers. Singing the Psalms keeps the mirror of God's word in front of us, even when we don't have it in physical form. Psalm 15, particularly, reminds us that we fall short, but that Jesus doesn't, that he's cleared the bar, and that he calls us to imitate him in living lives of godly character. Let us pray. We pray you, noble Jesus, that as you have graciously granted us joyfully to imbibe the words of your knowledge, so will also of your bounty grant us to come at length to yourself, the fount of all wisdom, and to dwell in your presence forever. Amen.